So we're going to start at 139 and all the way to where it says Psalm 139, verses 13 to 24, because we're going to finish it out. Why don't I read it, and while you're going along, and hey, could you hit the lights for just a second for my very cool eyes? Ah, thank you. And the Lord said, let there be light. In him is no darkness at all. Okay, we're starting in, we're going to be starting here in verse 13. And if you remember the first few verses, guys, in verses 1 to 6 was all about that God is everything. He's omniscient. He's everything, and yet he knows me. He knows everything, but he knows me. And we know in verses 7 to 12, we saw that God is everywhere. The fancy word is omnipresent. He is everywhere, yet he's with me. So he knows me. He's with me. And then in verses, in these following verses, you're going to see that he is all-powerful. He's sovereign. He's omnipotent. He's a creator of everything, yet he loves me and created me personally. And that's a beautiful thing. That's a wonderful thing. That's an amazing thing. It starts off and says this. We'll just read it through, and then we'll go through it verse by verse. Now listen to this, dudes and dudettes. It says, for verse 13, for you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Verse 15 continues, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days ordained for me were written before one of them came to be. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I'm still with you. And then it almost like David's like thinking about all these things, and then he starts thinking about all the wicked. And he's like, if he only would slay the wicked, O God, away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries blaspheme your name. Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me in my anxious thoughts, and see if there is any way, offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's pray. Father, open our eyes, open our ears to what your Holy Spirit has to say. I pray your blessing on this service from here forward, Lord God, that your word would go forth in power, in the power of the Holy Spirit, regardless of technical stuff, regardless of whatever, your Holy Spirit would go through, open our ears, our eyes, and wash over us, Lord. Renew us, restore us, transform us, Lord. We need it in the power of our Almighty God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen, amen, amen. Now, I got to tell you, this morning, I kind of freaked out a little bit because the Lord had me go in a little bit different direction. And so when you have some stuff ready and you have like an order of things and he starts to change it on you, then you kind of, in your flesh, you start to panic a little bit. And then you think, well, what if this is me? Have you ever done that? You felt like the Lord was speaking something to you? Yeah. And then you're like, is it me? Is it the Lord? I'm not sure if he had that. Well, so this is what I did. I changed it. So if it's the Lord, hopefully you'll be blessed. And if it's not, then you're going to have to put up with me for about an hour, and then you'll have lunch. I'm hoping here or at home, all the folks watching at home, that you're going to be blessed. So let's see what God has for us. And I do pray that this clicker works, but regardless, in Jesus' name, I pray that your word would go forth and that would work. Okay, so let's start off in verse 13. It starts off as we read together, for you created my inmost being. Wow. Let me ask you a question, just really quickly. Who did God say created you? In your Bibles here, verse 13, what does it say? Verse 13, who created your inmost being? That's right, God did. Now listen, If you ask who created me, it doesn't say that chance created you. You weren't an accident. You weren't here by random chance or evolution or even your mom and dad, although they were involved. You were created by your heavenly Father. It was personal. It was real. It was purposeful. It was loving. It was designed from him. This, you created me. Nobody else. You created me, oh Lord. Now, honestly, if you say that in most college campuses today, because we seem to be going backwards in just about every area I can possibly imagine, that's going to be scoffed. God made you? You actually believe that? Oh, I don't just believe it. I know it. God made you. You see, people don't want to believe that God made them, because if they believe that God made them, then they might have to submit to him, and they don't want to do that. We live in a society where we just want to do our own things, right? That's what our flesh wants to do. But God says, no, I created you. I did it. It was me. Well, listen, in the beginning, again, you're not from some soup that just happened, a primordial soup that you became a fish and then a, I don't know, dinosaur monkey or whatever. It says in Genesis 1:7, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Listen, this whole thing, this whole gender thing, you know, if you would have just asked even a decade ago, even 10 years ago, and you would have said that there's 132 genders, do you know what? People would have, even total unbelievers, would have laughed at you in your face. Now, all of a sudden, not only is it accepted, if you actually believe that God created you, that he had a hand in it, that you weren't some random accident, people laugh at you. This is ridiculous. The whole world's going upside down. How much more important to remember and realize who it is that made you, who fashioned you, who did it for a purpose, for a reason. He's got a plan for you. It's the Lord. And don't let anybody tell you differently. I saw a t-shirt on Amazon, and it said, of course, they argue with exactly how many genders, 2, infinite, 30, 6. It's just, nobody even can agree on it. It's just funny. So it said, what did it say? What did the exact t-shirt say? Something like, I don't remember exactly now. I got the t-shirt picture. It said, I support, you know, many genders and something like that. And it had a little rainbow thingy there and all, you know, the multiple genders. And then it was so funny over on Amazon. It says, you know, your size. And then it says, you can click if you want male or female shirt. Do you know what I'm saying? Hello, people. Okay, so I'm sorry. So listen, even in Deuteronomy, when God was speaking to his people in Israel, and in part, one of the meanings for Israel means governed by God, and you are God's people. If you're born again, you should be governed by God. What his word says, what his heart says, that's what he wants. And he says this to you, he says this to me in Deuteronomy 32:6. Is he not your father? He's not some mean, terrible God waiting to smack you down every time you mess up. He's your father. Now, if you've had a bad father, you're going to have to get that out of your head. He's a good father. He's a loving father. He's your creator, your creator. He made you and he formed you. Deuteronomy 32:6. I love this verse. This is in Psalms. This is Psalm 119:73. It says, your hands have made me and fashioned me. Guys, whose hands made you? God's. He made you. He fashioned you. It says, and he, give me understanding that I might learn your commandments. Because God, thank you. You made me for a reason. You fashioned me for a reason. I want to get to know who you are. I want to understand it. And why did God create you? Listen, he's got a plan for you. You know that, a purpose and a plan. Jeremiah 29:11 for your life. But it says in Isaiah 43:7, everyone who is called by my name, it says, whom I created for my glory. whom I formed and made. You were created to give glory, to honor the Lord. But we don't need to find out what we want. We need to find out what he wants. Are you doing that? I'm not attacking you. I'm just asking you. Are you doing that at home? Is it your desire to give glory to God? You're his ambassador. Our whole purpose is to get and point people to him, to praise. People can look at us, even with our faults and our flaws, and say, oh my gosh, there's something about that person that just points them to Jesus. Is that you? Now listen, it's not me in the flesh. Can I just be honest? But by the power of the Holy Spirit, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, something supernatural came and happened to my heart and life. It says that he reconnected me to God. He placed his Holy Spirit in me, plugged me back into the network, if you will, for your computer geeks, because I have a computer past. And then God starts working. Listen, God is working all over the place. It says, you created my inmost being. I so love that. I think it was Dana, he said this last week, and he did a really nice job. That inmost being is kilia, if I remember right. And it says this, and it says it's the kidneys, or the center of who you are, the seat of your emotions, your inner self, he said. And he's right. You created my inmost being. And so we're created for a purpose, and until we become born again, until we ask Jesus Christ into our life, become born again and change our heart, our lights and attitudes, we're not working for God, we're working against God. But if you are, if you have invited him into your heart, folks, this is what he says to you. Philippians, this is what God says to you. It says, God is working in you. Okay, everybody, eyes to me just for a second. Do you believe that? God is working in you. Now, if you're not born again, you're still running away from him. But if you're born again, listen to what it says in Nehemiah, Zephaniah. God is working in you. He will give you the desire to know him, the desire to please him, the desire to come to church, the desire to go get into his word, and the power to do what pleases him. Does that make sense to you? Well, I just don't think this person's saved. I can't judge a person's heart, but I do know if the Holy Spirit's working in a heart, there's going to be a desire to please the Lord, to seek him, to find him, to know who he is. If there's not, you are probably not saved. There should be some sort of desire, or your heart's gone cold and you need to say, Lord, stir up my heart again. I don't want to be lukewarm so that you spit me out of your mouth. I want to be heart on fire for you, Lord. Give me the desire to seek you, to follow you, to know your word, to read your word. And then he'll give you the power to do what pleases him. Hey, you don't understand, Pastor. I just can't do this. I can't obey him here. I can't. Yes, you can. If you're a born-again believer, he's given you everything you need for life and godliness. The Holy Spirit, the supernatural infused power of God. He can shut that mouth of yours. Yes, he can. Listen, if he can shut... I was going to say my mouth, and I said, I'll say my wife's mouth, but I'll get in trouble. I'll just say my mouth. How about that? Then let me tell you, he can shut anybody's mouth. He can do whatever. But he'll work in you. Ask him, seek him, follow him. Listen to this. It goes on to say in verse 13, it says, you created my inmost being. The center of who I am. It says, you knit me together in my mother's womb. That word in Hebrew is sakak. You knit me together. And it means you join together. It means like to intertwine, to intricately weave together. Like, I don't know, like a sweater or a... clothes or a screen or something. If on your lanai for Florida for an illustration. Listen, Job says in 10:11, you clothed me. You clothed me with skin and flesh and knit me together. It just didn't happen to be a couple of cells that just, hey, how did this happen? And then, holy cow, you clothed me. You with skin and flesh and you knit me together with bones and sinews. And that's our God. Listen, folks, the next verse, I love this, and it says, so it goes on, you knit me together in my mother's womb. Listen to this. This is just a little whatever. But the Bible says, you knit me together. Listen to this. This is just your veins, your arteries and veins, just to let you know how amazing you are, how intricate you are, okay? If you were to lay out just your arteries and your veins and your capillaries and stuff like that, and just you personally, one adult, end to end, they would stretch about 60,000 miles. And somehow we're working. Are you kidding me? Listen to how intricate you are. Just by comparison, if that didn't blow you away, some of you are like, wow. And some of you are like, oh, pick. Listen, that's amazing. In you, 60,000 miles of veins and aren't all working together so you can eat, live, breathe, give glory to God. What? Just to give you a comparison, the circumference of the entire earth is only 25,000 miles. Yet just in you alone is 60,000 miles of veins and arteries. That should just blow you away. It goes on. I forgot that article. Oh, darn it. I have to remember it. Maybe you want me to say it now. In verse 14, it says, I praise you because I am fearfully or awesomely and wonderfully made. Listen, do you ever stop? Listen, we could become so selfish and self-centered that we just don't even stop to thank God. You take it for granted sometimes. Let's be honest. You do. God has made you for a purpose, Betty. To give glory to him. He has made you for a purpose, Teresa. To honor him. Patty designed you. This is incredible. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. Listen, I don't know if you can read it too well when I was making this slide, but each human cell, okay, has around 6 feet of DNA in every cell that you have in your body. Did you know that? It says, now let's say a human has around 10 trillion cells, and that's a lowball estimate, okay, just so you guys know, okay? This would mean that each person has around 60 trillion feet, or around 10 billion miles of DNA inside of them. That should blow you away. Did you know every DNA, every cell in your body, all these 10 trillion cells has all the information about you stored in it? Yet this one does this thing, this one does the next. That should just blow your mind. Listen, not only that, but in the body, that in your body, that God created, the DNA in your cells put together would stretch out, listen to this, to be about twice the diameter of the solar system. Just in you. So that would be about, in case you're wondering, 287.46 billion kilometers times 2, or 574.92 billion kilometers of DNA stored just in you. Oh, yeah, you're just some random accident, right? There's no intelligent design there. That's what people would say, right? You just somehow, you know, you became a soup and a fish and a monkey, and now here we are. Holy schmolies. Listen, DNA is the blueprint of all life. Listen, the DNA, you guys, just telling you all that DNA, twice the diameter of our solar system is in you. Listen to this. The DNA that would fit on the head of a pin, on just the head of a pin, okay, would fill an entire Webster's dictionary stacked to the moon. Just the DNA on the head of a pin. Oh, and by the way, I don't mean just stacked to the moon. I mean stacked to the moon 500 times on the head of a pin. That's how God has designed you. That should just, you know, that's your God. Don't let anyone tell you an accident. Don't let anyone tell you feel all alone or you feel unloved or you're not cared about or you're not. No, God is saying, I made you. I formed you. Don't let the world tell you otherwise. Nobody cares about you. Nobody thinks about you. God cares about you. He formed you. He made you. This is amazing stuff. This is amazing stuff. If we understand it, open our ears, open our eyes, open our minds to receive what you have for us, O Lord God. This is an incredible thing. Okay, I'm going to tell you this. This is from memory now, okay? So they made, let's see if I remember this correctly. In Israel, they've had some top scientists get together, okay? It was the National Geographic, okay? And in one of the cities in Israel, they have come up with a new supercomputer. And the supercomputer runs off of DNA. And it is, they said, okay, you know how fast, the fastest, biggest computer in the world is, okay? They said this new Guinness Book of World Records, it's the smallest biological computer system ever. And a National Geographic said, this new DNA computer that they've designed, okay, runs 100,000 times faster than the fastest computer in the entire world. Now, it runs at, if I remember correctly, 330 trillion. I'm a computer geek, so this is why this is interesting to me. So if you're not a computer geek, you're like, but listen to this. This is cool. 330 trillion computations, okay, every second. That's amazing. Now, can I tell you? So it's like 100,000 times faster than the fastest computer. Now, get this. Do you know how much your brain does? The gray matter that God designed in your head? Not 330 trillion per second. 38,000 trillion per second. We don't even know what our minds can do. This is God's design. Okay? Better than that should just, if that doesn't leave you in awe, I don't know what will. 330 trillion versus 38,000 trillion per second. That's what our minds are capable of. Incredible. It says in verse 14, I praise you because I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I praise you because I'm fearfully, wonderfully made. And your works are wonderful, Lord. I know that full well. Do you know that? The word again in Hebrew is yada, intimately. Do you really know that full well, that he's made you? Do you really praise him? You're wonderfully made. Now, I get things there's not about us that we don't like, right? But he designed you for a reason. Would I like to be about 6 inches taller? Oh, yeah. Maybe God knew I'd be a real jerk if I was, 6'9". No. God knows you. Listen, you need to praise him. I need to praise him. Thank him for this. How does this all work continually? But it does. It says in verse 15, look at this. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place. When I was woven together, or some of your translations say, curiously wrought in the depths of the earth. Now, I was thinking about that. I was like, what does that mean? In the depths of the earth. I think he's using poetic language. Listen, what he's saying, when I was woven together, that word woven together, I think Dana said last week, means embroidered. He's a leather worker, and so when people want to personalize something, they embroider it. And it means that Hebrew word in verse 15, woven together or curiously wrought, is rakam, and that means expertly embroidered. Various colors and textures woven together, personalized. That's what it means. That's what God's done for you in the depths of the earth. And that word depths is takti, and that means the lowest part. It means actually nether regions. It means figuratively in Hebrew, my Hebrew translation said, in the womb. So he's talking specifically about the womb. And that word earth there doesn't mean like, it can mean, that word does mean in many cases, land or things like that. But it means a space. So he's saying that in the depths, the lowest parts, in the womb, he's saying the Hebrew word of the earth is eretz, and that means a space, the deepest space, and in who you are, you've been woven together there. Listen, the baby in the womb is a baby. Now, people don't want to call it a baby because that would freak people out. well, it's okay to let's not talk about what are we going to do with this embryo. So we can talk about that. But if you say, what are we going to do with a baby? Or what if I said to you at home, it's okay to kill a baby when? Well, see, if that person inside the mother's womb is an embryo, well, I think we'd all be saying it's not okay to kill a baby ever, right? So I just don't want to think of it as a baby. So I'm going to call it something else, an embryo. It's a baby. It's a life. It's something that God has designed and made and formed and fashioned. Do you understand that? Really? Listen, I love some of these verses because he talks about in the womb. Listen, this is so important. Now listen, if you're the world is going to tell you, don't worry about this. God is saying, this is my life. I've designed this for a purpose. He says in Isaiah 44:2. Here, hit that light for a second, please. I can see it a little bit better, okay? Just for a few minutes. Thank you. I'll have you turn it back on. This is Isaiah 44:2. This is what the Lord says. He who made you, who formed you where? In the womb. And who will help you. Do not be afraid. Okay? This is God reminding us. It's not just a random splotch. It's a baby. Isaiah 44:24. This is what the Lord says. Your Redeemer, who what? Formed you where? In the womb. This is a person we're talking about. I am the Lord, the maker of all things. So if your mind has been thinking, well, this is just a choice, and this is just an embryo, this is just a decision to make my life easier, and their life, that's what you're really doing. Do you know, listen, can I just be, I don't want to be hurtful in any way. Listen, if you have had an abortion or something like that, God loves you. He's willing to forgive you. He loves you. He's forgiven me stuff that I'd be embarrassed to share with you. But he has because he loves me. And he loves you too. That's the truth. So if you have, you can go to him and say, oh, Lord, please forgive me. I didn't know. I didn't realize. I didn't understand. And you know what? He loves you so much. And he'll be there for you. And you know what? There are some things in my life where the Lord has even supernaturally taken that guilt away from me. I don't even know how. Can't explain it. He's done it. Sometimes he'll allow it to have you go through it and to move you forward. But that's our God. This is a life. And listen, September 11th. If I said September 11th, what comes to your mind? What is it? 9/11, destruction of the World Trade Centers, right? Can you picture in your mind, does everybody know where they're at when they first saw those twin towers in New York, right? The plane crashing into them, right? The world was outraged. We lost potential doctors and lawyers and school teachers and moms and dads and future leaders. And we lost 3,000 to 4,000. Isn't that amazing? One day, the world was, I could not believe it, in shock. Well, I would say most of the world was in shock and couldn't believe it. Can I tell you something? What didn't make the headlines, you may not be aware of, just to put it in reality for you. Did you know the very next day, there were another 3,000 to 4,000 killed? Those were babies in America that are aborted every single day. Every 24 hours. What? Yeah. Every single day in the U.S., 3,000 to 4,000 children are killed. Do you know how much it is worldwide? I hate to even tell you. You know, like, why is God, why is he? 125,000 babies are killed every 24 hours, every day on this planet by the creation he has made. How the Lord has not come and toasted us all is mind-boggling to me. I don't know if you know this, but according to World Health Organization, it says that now, in pregnancies in America, 22 to 25% of all pregnancies are now terminated, killed, all babies in the U.S., Now, I know this isn't a fun topic, but this is a true topic. Who are you voting for? Who are you supporting? Oh, I just vote this party. I just vote that party. Oh, you better know who you're voting for. Listen, like Pastor Gary says, here's something you may not know. I don't know if I can say this right. So, okay, I'm trying to do my best at home. Love you, okay? Here, love you, okay? When those 3,000 to 4,000 people were killed, right, at the Trade Center, everybody was upset. The whole world. 3,000 or 4,000 the next day, nobody bats an eye. I shouldn't say nobody. That's not true. Most people don't even think about it. And the next day after that, the 13th and the 14th and the 15th and every single day since 1973 here in America, Zoink-a-ramas, 3,000 to 4,000 every single day. Can I say one other thing? Do you know in America, it's if you were to kill the unborn baby eagle, okay, an unborn baby eagle, do you know there's a $5,000 fine for that? And you get up to 5 years in prison for killing an unborn baby eagle. But if you kill an unborn baby, male or female, well, it's just a choice. Wow. I don't know about you, but I want to choose the Lord. I want to choose what He wants. And He's saying, telling me these lives are valuable. And listen, if you have wrestling with it, because I did too when I got saved, my thinking needs to line up with His thinking. And so does yours. And so does ours. Does that make sense, folks? I see a hand up in the back. I don't know where the microphone is. Pastor Gary has it, if you would bring it back there. But to me, that's some unbelievable, serious thing. It's just, most of the time it's convenient. Do you know in the Old Testament what they would do? Can I tell you one more thing while they're passing it to somebody? Here's the thing. In the Old Testament, they would have... the Gentiles would sacrifice their children sometimes to this god Molech, and I still remember seeing the statues. I showed it in 1 Kings in teaching. Has his arms open wide like this, and you know what they would do? They put the baby on there, and the baby would roll into this little opening in this demonic god's stomach or chest or whatever, and it would burn alive. But you know why they would do that? They would do that so that they would bring prosperity to them, so it would make their lives easier. Why do you think people have abortions today? To make their lives easier. Now listen, again, if you've had one, I'm not condemning you. I'm just helping you to understand. We're all sinners. We're all worthy of total death, and that's why we need a Savior, Jesus, to save us from our sins. Holy cow, save me, Lord. Forgive me, Lord, and He will. He loves you. He doesn't hate you. I see a hand up in the back, so go ahead.
Another scary thing is like, and it's completely ungodly, is like Planned Parenthood, which is like one of the major, you know, the biggest, you know, abortion.
Yes.
They have tons of all over the country. Mm-hmm. One of their founders was a believer in like eugenics, which is completely ungodly. It's basically that some genes are better than others and that we should, you know.
Yeah.
And she specifically placed, you know, the first Planned Parenthoods in black communities and stuff like that because she believed, which is, you know, that so it was basically targeting them, which is something a lot of people don't know and they don't realize. But it's just it's terrible.
It's terrible too that they, if you don't know this, there's recordings of undercover recordings of they sell the body parts of the children. You can YouTube that. Unfortunately, it's pretty gross. You'll see them. They do that. It's nobody wants to talk about it. Maybe they're taken down from YouTube. But this is the case. Listen, even the opening and closing of the womb for you to have children is of the Lord. Listen, it says this in Genesis 29:31. It says, when the Lord saw that Leah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, I think that was Jacob's wife, yes? Thank you. When the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, He opened her womb. So even that is from the Lord. If you having a children at all, God has said, you know what, Well, you don't understand, Pastor. I can't be the parent. Well, you know, there's adoption, or maybe he knows something that you don't. Listen to this. It says in 1 Samuel, this is, Samuel was one of my, he's probably one of, if not my favorite prophets, him or Elijah. And this is what it says in 1 Samuel 1, 6, and 7. This was Samuel's mom. It says, because the Lord had closed Hannah's womb, her rival kept revoking her in order to irritate her. And this went on year after year. Whenever Hannah went up to the house of the Lord, her rival provoked her until she wept. And then it goes on to say, it says, first it says the Lord had closed her wombs. Later on, it says that the Lord opened her womb and it let her have a son. She cried and cried out to the Lord, if you remember the story. And the Lord allowed her to have her son. And she dedicated him to the Lord and he became a prophet to the nations. So don't tell me you're an accident. Don't even bother with that stuff. Listen, Isaiah 66, 9. Do I bring to the moment of birth? Who brings to the moment of birth? I. Who's it? Who's the I there? The Lord. Do I bring to the moment of birth and not give delivery, says the Lord? Do I close up the womb when I bring to delivery, says your God? It's the Lord that even opens and closes the womb, folks. Holy schmolies. It goes on to say in verse 16, it says, your eyes saw my unformed body. Okay? You see that in 16? Look at it with me. Your eyes saw my unformed body. Who's David talking about here? Whose eyes saw the unformed body? The Lord did. Even before it had a form and shape, and you could tell in these 3D images, your eyes saw my unformed body. What is he saying here? He's saying in the womb, in my unformed body. Can I tell you, I didn't write down what the Hebrew, or maybe I didn't write down, I did, ah, darn. The Hebrew word for unformed body in Hebrew is golem. And it means folded, unformed mass. And I found this interesting as I was looking up, reading about the body and DNA. And it's interesting that in every cell of your body, again, there's a 6-foot strand of DNA, and there's no way that it can fit in a cell because you've got trillions of cells. So do you know the only way that it can possibly store all that information? Guess what it is? It's a folded, unformed mass. Folded, folded. You can look up DNA folding. This is not the pastor of the church telling you this. You can look it up. Just Google DNA folding. Scientists. And they'll show you. It's folded, folded, folded. God is saying this right here when a human body is made. It says it right here. And your eyes saw my unformed body, my golem, my unformed mass, my folded, unformed mass, all about you, folded up, every single cell. I don't even know how long we're talking, but I'm going to get through this, so you bear with me. It says, your eyes saw my unformed body, and all the days were ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And I would underline that before. It says they were written in your book. The Lord talks about that all over the place in Revelation and stuff, but for time's sake, I'm just going to give you one. It says in Psalm 69:28. David was mad and he was angry. He was praying, and God can handle our emotions. He said, oh, erase their names from the book of life. Don't let them be counted among the righteous, he cried out against the wicked. There's a book of life. Lamb's book of life, it talks about in Revelation. Whoever's name is not in that book, who's not been born again, is not going to be with the Lord. You're not going to be in heaven. You're going to be in hell. Listen, but if you underline a verse 16 before one of them came to be, they were written in the book before. Remember Jeremiah 1:5. Dana mentioned this last week. Good job. Before I formed you, before that, in the womb, before even that, guys, I knew you, yada, intimately. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. So before you were born, before you were even thought of, conceived, God's saying, oh, I got a plan for this one. Beforehand. But listen, Ephesians 2, verse 10, it says in the Bible that we are saved by grace through faith when we become born again. If you ever want to know how to do that, please see me or Pastor Gary or Lester or Peggy or my wife or somebody in here. We will be happy to share that and introduce you to the King of Kings, and he will give you new life. But it says, for those who have been born again, saved by grace through faith, by the blood of the Lamb, Jesus Christ, it says of us, we are his workmanship, created, huh, in Christ Jesus for what? For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Every single life, even that knucklehead that you can't stand at work, at school. God loves them, I hate to say it, just as much as he loves you and he wants to save them. He desires that none should perish and that all should come to repentance. Now that we're saved, let us not look down on anybody else. Let's just say, oh my God, thank you for saving me. Let me reach, let me rescue somebody else, Lord, please, please, please. The number of hairs on your head are numbered or counted. It says even in Job 14:5, listen to this. You've even decided the length of our lives. You know how many months we will live, and we are not given 1 minute longer. Well, the Lord's convicted me. A minute longer is what it says. But you have one life. You're not going to come back as a nicer person or a donkey or a cow in India. You got one shot at this. Let's do what we can for him. Isabel. Estelene, Ken, Captain, you got one time around. You better know him. Listen to what it goes on to say. I love this. In verse 17 and 18, read it with me. It says, how precious, and my translation, it gets it right in all the rest super well, but here, I got an NIV, and it doesn't do it justice. It says, mine says, how precious to me are your thoughts. That makes it sound like, which isn't bad, but what it really says is how precious towards me are your thoughts, or to me. In other words, God's thinking about you, okay? It says, how vast is the sum of them? Verse 18 says, were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of the sand. Do you know how many people commit suicide every year, because they think nobody cares about them, nobody's thinking about them, nobody loves them, nobody's concerned about them. God's saying, I created you, daughter. I created you, son. My thoughts towards you, Vinny Venster, outnumber the grains of the sand. Now, I'm a geek, so I actually calculated this out. Really? Really? Okay, the number of grains of sand in a teaspoon, okay, and then they multiplied it now this is a very, 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 very rough estimate, okay? How many grains of sand there are in the earth, okay? So if his thoughts towards us outnumber the grains of sand, God says, right? Okay, so that should blow your mind right there. Here's what I came up with, okay? They measured how much is in a teaspoon and then the area of the earth and the deserts and the beaches, and this is kind of what they came up with. You ready? The earth has roughly, very roughly, 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion grains. God is saying, my thoughts towards you, Natalie, outnumber 7 quintillion 500 quadrillion. I can't even conceive that. You personally, Natalie, you, Alyssa, personally. Does that not freak you out? Daryl, to you. Don't tell me he doesn't think about you. Don't tell me he doesn't love you, Flo. Don't tell me to... Now, these people haven't told me that. I'm just using names. Listen, Lynn, listen to this. And now, if that weren't all, I did more calculations. I'm such a geek, okay? If the average lifespan, okay, this is what I did, is approximately 75 years, check this. God's thoughts towards you exceed, you ready, 190,258,751,903 thoughts every minute of every hour of every day of every year of your life. If I had a mic right now and I didn't want to, I'd just go. Oh. 190 billion thoughts towards you, and more than that, every minute of your life, Isabel. So listen, if no one cares about you, Joe, or you think nobody cares about you, or Anthony, if you think nobody even thinks about me, nobody miss me if I'm gone, nobody even knows me, nobody even cares. God knows you. He made you. He loved you. He searched you. He fashioned you. Hallelujah. Praise God. Woo! All right, let's finish these verses. Gary, how am I on time?
45 minutes.
Dang it. All right, nope, we're finishing this week. I'll wait on that. Wait a minute, is that the wrong slide? Sorry, I made these slides. Okay. Charles Spurgeon said something on verse 17 and 18. He said, he is not this is speaking of David, he is not alarmed at the fact that God knows all about him. On the contrary, he's comforted by that. And he even feels himself to be enriched as with a casket of precious jewels. That God should think upon him, upon me, is the believer's treasure and pleasure. So listen, your husband might not be giving you the attention you want, your dad, your mom, your friends, your coworkers, your boss, you get it, wife, God thinks of you all the time. You're always on his mind. Would you hit the lights for a second, Nehemiah? Thanks, I'm sorry, I need it just to finish this out. It says, when I am awake, when I awake, I'm still with you. Now, he goes on to say, he takes a little detour here, and I think in verses 19 to 22, I think David is thinking about the king and thinking about God and about searching him, about knowing him, about loving him, thinking of his omniscience, his omnipresence, his omnipotence, his majesty, that he cares about this much. And he starts thinking about all the people who oppose God, rebel against him, that lie, blaspheme, are wicked against him. And you know, he goes in verse 19 to 22. He's like, if only you would slay the wicked, oh God, get away from me, you bloodthirsty men, or you murderers, you violent people, he says. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries blaspheme your name all the time. How many times do you hear the name of Jesus Christ used as a cuss word for poop? Do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord, and abhor those who rise up against you? I have nothing but hatred for them, or King James Version says a perfect hatred. I count them as my enemies. Now, I don't know what a perfect hatred is, something without prejudice or something without, you know, I'm not there yet. So Jesus told me, okay, to love my enemies, to pray for those who despitefully use me. And so you know what? I'm going to hate that sin and hate that evil. I don't like it and I'm not going to accept it. But I'm going to reach out my hand to them because God tells me to try to love them and pull them back into the kingdom of God. Does that make sense? Or pull them into the kingdom of God? So when I read this, there's two things that stand out to me. One is that tells me that God can handle our emotions and we can just be real with him. Do you know what I'm saying? Have you ever been so hurt and you're afraid to say? You can say things like, God, I'm just so mad. I'm hurt. I feel let down by you, God. I just don't want to. Lord, I'm so angry. I hate this person right now. I know it's wrong, but would you help me to? God can take that. Be real with them in your heart and your emotions. David was. You can too. Does that make sense? The second thing it says to me is at least for me, and I don't know, but we could use a little more holy hatred of sin in our churches. I don't even know how to say this right, so sin, I don't, Christians get it messed up. Sin in our churches are, right now, in our day, sin is excused. It's whitewashed, if you know what that means. It's ignored. They even have seeker-sensitive churches where they don't want to even mention sin. Or hell, or there's things because we don't want to get too, you know. And I want to be sensitive to that. But Christians tend to screw up in this area. They either get all self-righteous about it. Have you ever felt like that? Sin, sin, sinner! And you're like, oh my gosh, I get it. And then there's the other side of the church that's just like, oh, God loves you. You can do whatever you want. No, you can't. In him is light, and there's no darkness at all. So let me encourage you to have a little bit more of that holy hatred towards sin. But not be self-righteous about it. But be loving and kind and patient. Because you know what? When I look at people like you and me, how long did it take for God to reach us? You know what I'm saying? He's still working, isn't he? He's working on you. He's working on me, right? Isn't he? Ken, still working on you? He's working on us. So be patient. But there should be a little bit more of that holy hatred like David. I don't like that. No way. I'm not going to vote. I'm not going to say this is okay just to go along with something. We need a little bit more of that. We're becoming anemic and weak. And he closes out, and I love this. You know what? I'm going to say one more thing. Please forgive me. There's two plans for your life. God has a plan that he wants you to walk in, and the enemy of your soul has a plan. Now, the plan for the enemy's plan is very much different. Speaking of Satan, it says the thief comes, and I'll hit that light for a second. The thief comes only to do what? To steal, to kill, and to destroy you. That's his plan for your life. You should hate that. Don't you hate that? If somebody was going to steal from you, or kill you, or destroy you, or your family, God says, I want you to hate that. And I want to hate all that comes against the Lord, that comes in that same fashion. I'm not taking any of that. I'm going to love the person, but I'm going to say, no, I'm not going to accept that. Does that make sense? Proverbs 8:31 says this in the Living Bible. It says, if anyone respects and fears God, he's going to hate evil. For wisdom hates pride, arrogance, corruption, and deceit or lying of any kind. And then he finishes out with this. You can hit the lights again. Sorry about that. With a prayer, just to make sure he's right with the Lord, because he knows he's just like, oh, I hate him, Lord. You know, God. He goes, oh, Lord, last verse, he said, will you just search me? Search me and know my heart intimately. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. Listen, he knows you're anxious right now. Search me, know my heart, test me. Do you do that? When you run into a fight or a problem or whatever, the first thing we should do is to ask the Lord to search our hearts. We're always so happy to point at some. That's why all these people pointing at everybody else. Oh, this group, that group. And they're not looking at themselves. I wish if you would have searched your own heart a little bit more, maybe there'd be a little more fruit in our own lives, don't you think? Get the log out of your own eye. Listen, Charles Spurgeon said this about that, about this prayer. He says, I will call upon you to be cautious in using this prayer. It is easy to mock God by asking him to search you whilst you have made but little effort to search yourselves, and maybe still less to act upon the result of that scrutiny. Says, search me, O God, and know my heart, test me, and know of my anxious thoughts. And then he goes on in verse, and I'm gonna tell you two last verses here. Verse 23, this verse came to mind for me. Psalm 26, 2-3. And it says, test me, O Lord, and try me. Examine my heart and my mind, not my husband, not my wife's, not my kids, not my coworkers, me. For your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth. See, our hearts are deceitfully wicked. I just feel I should do this. I feel like the Lord wants me to. Your feelings are irrelevant. What are relevant and how he feels about it. What does he say about it? Does that make sense? He goes on to say, oh, and then it says, for your love is ever before me, and I continually walk in your truth. If you want to really walk in the truth, continue to ask the Lord, test me, Lord. try me, examine my heart and mind, and let me do the same. Let me examine my own heart first, and then let God, now I want you to examine me in case I miss something, because my heart's deceitfully wicked. And then in the last verse, it says this. See if there is any, and this is in Psalm 139:24. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting life. Show me, Lord, if there's anything that offends you. Show me. Let me see if you know me better than I know myself. Will you make that your prayer to the Lord? Will you do it? If you are honest with the Lord, he'll be honest with you. He'll show you stuff sometimes you don't want to see. Sometimes you don't want to hear. But you have to hold on to truth no matter what. I love this verse. As we're kind of closing out, it's Psalm 25, verse 4 and 5. Show me your ways, O Lord. Point out the road for me to follow. Lead me by your truth and teach me. For you are the God who saves me, or God my Savior, my translation says. All day long, I put my hope in you. I want to encourage you to all day long to put your hope in him, because he's the one who saved you. Do you have something that... I know. Thank you for reminding me. I'm praying about it right now in the background as I'm talking. I do have that video. It's 4 minutes, about 4 or 5 minutes long. I don't, you know what? I plan to show it almost every time. I don't know if I'm supposed to do it. But I do know that God wants our prayer, our cry needs to be, show me your ways. Lead me by your truth. Teach me. Search me. Know me. Will you do that? Will you ask him? Will you seek? Will you follow? He's got great things for you. He's prepared them in advance. Now, you can be a knucklehead like me sometimes and not walk in them. Who do you think misses out? Do you think God, all of a sudden God's plans are completely thwarted? No, his plans are going to come about one way or the other. He wants me to walk on him so I can learn and I can grow and I can be encouraged. And I can be strengthened. And I can see him at work. It's the same for you. Will you allow him to do that? Does that make sense? Gosh, I'm just so not sure if I should show the video. Maybe I'll do it next week. I'll still pray. Thank you, George, for getting it ready. I'm just not certain that I'm supposed to do it today. So let's close out in prayer. Okay. Lord, I thank you that you know each person here, that you love them, Lord, that your thoughts outnumber the grains of the sand. I thank you that you knew them even before they were formed in their mother's womb, that even that opening of the womb was from you, or that everything, every vein, are 60,000 miles of it, billions of miles of DNA, all this is designed by you. Lord, help us to fulfill what you want in our lives. Help our lives to give you glory. Help us to search us ourselves, Lord, to see if there's a wicked way within us, and then to deal with it and act on it. And then, Lord, in Jesus' name, I pray that you would search us, that you would know us, you would point out any offensive way in us, Lord, so that we can deal with it. If anything doesn't match up with Scripture, we would realign our thoughts, our hearts, our mindset to what your word says, not what we want, not what we thought, not what we believed, not what we like, but what you like, Lord. Give us that holy hatred for sin and that love and patience for others. We love you, Lord. Bless your people and remind them of how masterful and purposeful and interested in you, that you are in them, and let them never fear and never forget that ever again from this day forward. In the name of Jesus Christ, by the blood of the Lamb, amen. God bless you guys. Have a great week in Jesus' name.